The road to hope is sometimes long and painful. But God is faithful and has not left anyone outside the realm of true hope in Him. Tonight, author Larry Ragland shares his story, I See Greatness in You. You won't want to miss this dramatic, inspiring story, so I'm going to give you just a moment to prepare. Pour a glass of your favorite wine or cup of tea. Get cozy with your family or a loved one and settle in, because I'm confident God is going to speak to you tonight here on Midnight Harmony. First and foremost, I would have to say Larry Ragland is a passionate, wildly entertaining, incredibly humble evangelist. He is founder and pastor of Solid Rock Church in Birmingham, Alabama, which he co-founded with his wife, Sandy. He is the host of the podcast, The Big Picture, and also The Voice of the Remnant, both podcasts available on your favorite podcast app. He is the founder of Ambassadors College, an organization designed to equip church planters, pastors, and missionaries around the world, and author of the well-renowned book, I See Greatness in You. My wife and I have had the opportunity to attend Larry and Sandy's church, and I have to say the experience is life-changing. As for his book, it is a tender and dramatic glimpse into the journey of hope that we all find can be long and painful, but God is faithful and has not left anyone outside the realm of true hope in Him. Please join me in welcoming Bishop Larry Ragland.
Thank you so much, Eric. It's an honor to be on your program.
We're going to discuss your book, I See Greatness in You, and it's an amazing title. I've read it a dozen times or more. I know that the book has garnered some interest among some producers and people in Hollywood, so that's exciting as well. But today, I don't want to give away all the facts and all the story, because it's just such an incredible work of literature to work through for a reader. But for our listeners, I would like to just discuss, break the book down just a little bit and ask some questions. Many of your dreams, I think, were bashed early on in life, but we all have dreams. I believe we all have a destiny. So the question I have is, what were your dreams as a child? And I know that there were some sports that kind of played out in that. You had some things that were deep-seated in your heart. You had mentioned once, I think, leadership was kind of deep-seated. How did those things reveal themselves when you were younger? And what thoughts or ideas did you hold on to that kept those dreams alive, even amidst your growing older and some of the pain you suffered?
As a young child, I did love sport, trying to find something to just sort of throw myself into, because, you know, I came from a extremely physically abusive, as well as even more so than the physical, verbally abusive relationship with my father. It drove me to try to find things to bring affirmation into my life, because I lived constantly feeling like I was a failure, constantly being told I was a failure. So, you know, I know there's many people that are listening to this podcast that can relate to what I'm talking about, is that when you, the people in your life that's supposed to be speaking life into you are doing the opposite, many times it will drive you in certain directions. And most of the time, those directions are not good. It can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be sexual perversion. Then sometimes it can be just things like exercising all the time, throwing into sports, being addicted to some kind of, I guess you'd say, hobby or something like that. But as a child, as a young child, I was very interested in sports, but, I really didn't know why at that time. It took me a long time, probably even into my adulthood, till I realized, you know, what was really God was already calling me to do. I was just sort of, I never saw myself as a leader. I never saw myself as I could ever lead anything because of what I came out of. But I just sort of naturally would be that guy. And when I got into sports, you know, I was the crazy headbutting guy. You know, I was always motivating the team, taking my helmet off, doing stupid things, crashing cans on my head and all this, and screaming just like the guys you see in the movies. That was me. I just was always doing something to get that affirmation back from them. Yeah. You know, just when I would see that I had affected them, it just gave me life. And so that naturally, as an athlete throughout my life, I was not an elite athlete, but I was pretty good, you know, just starting to think my dream would be to be a coach. So I was always thinking that's just got to be what I got to be. But as we progress through this interview, of course, we'll talk about how those dreams got crushed.
I believe, you know, every kid has something that they want to aspire to, and yours was sports, but it was, a lot of it was built on gaining affirmation, as you Absolutely. Mentioned. And yes. You already hinted that it stemmed from, you were gaining affirmation because you weren't getting that, it sounds like, from home. And Right. There is a story, a moment in your book, I See Greatness in You, where you talk about, I'm just going to label it the shotgun incident. And it is one of the most intense moments I've ever read in a story. Can you discuss that? Because I think right now would be a good time just for our listeners just to understand what kind of abuse we're talking about that you were experiencing at home.
This happened when I was right around 10 years old, and I'm going to try to make it through this interview without crying. I'm not promising anything because it still wrecks me, Eric. After all these years, I can still see it just like a movie playing in my life, in my mind. And basically, I know that I was not abused in the sense of many children were. Like, you know, I wasn't beat with my father's fist every day. Although I was slapped across the face many times, I was injured one time when he twisted my arm, knocked it out of socket. I've been beaten. I was beaten as a young child by a rug that he hit me on my back, my bare back, knocked me down the hill. So I went through some things like that, but most of it was verbal abuse. Most of it was just whittling down any hope I had in my life as a child. And when someone is, and I'm not here, and even in my book, as you know, and here, I'm not here to bash the memory of my father. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He gave his life to Christ and rededicated his life towards the end of his life. I'm not here to bash him. I don't hate my father. I don't have any ill feelings. But I do feel like in order for me to help people come out of some things, I got to be real about what actually happened. So, you know, when somebody is like that, they are a master manipulator. And many people, as I said, listen to this podcast, you've lived with somebody or are around somebody that is a master manipulator in a controlling spirit. And then a lot of times that happens through fear. And many times my mother had threatened to leave him because of the mistreatment that she just couldn't stand to see happening to her son. And he would always, as many know from abusive homes, find a way to, I promise you, I'm going to change. I promise you I'm going to change, and change for a little bit and then back. And it's even worse. It always would get worse. And so that particular time, it was a result of something very damaging in my psyche that he had done to me. And my mom had enough. She just finally just said, we're leaving. She packed everything up in the station wagon. And, you know, me and my little brother, who's just 5 years younger than me, so would have been around 5 years old, we were getting ready to leave. And my dad went in and he took his double barrel shotgun and brought it into where I was and was screaming and cussing my mother and all this. And I was crying and screaming as a boy. I just couldn't handle the situation. And he knew that I was the key, Eric. He knew the key. I was the key to my mother. He knew that my mother had determined she was going to leave, but he could use me to keep my mother. And so as she's trying to get us out the door, he screams at me and says, look at me, boy. And he makes me watch him put both of those shells in that double barrel shotgun. He clicked it up. It was one of the kind that has the two triggers in the back, the two triggers to pull. And he pulled them back and he grabbed me and pulled me up to him. And when he got in front of me, I'm just shaking, as you can imagine already. And he literally sticks both of those barrels in his mouth and grabs my hand and puts them on the trigger and begins to scream with the barrels at his mouth, pull the trigger and kill me, pull the trigger and kill me. I'm just screaming, I'm not going to do it, Dad. I'm not going to do it. I'm not doing it. Stop. Stop. Why are you doing this? And he said, you might as well kill me. You might as well pull the trigger and kill me. Because if you leave here with your mother, and he made sure that she heard him say that, if you leave here with your mother, I'm going to do it myself. And whether you pull the trigger now or I pull the trigger later, you're going to live the rest of your life knowing that you killed your father. Now you're going to tell your mama to stay, and I won't make you do it. And I'm just shaking, my fingers shaking. I'm trying my best as a 10-year-old not to pull that trigger. It was just, I can't even describe it now. Of course, it wrecked my mother, and she screamed and said, we'll stay.
In this moment, this horrific moment, you identified a couple things. You said you saw hope whittling down.
Yes.
There was control. There was manipulation. And I would want to say, I think, to listeners tonight that if anybody is in that situation where there's control and manipulation and you're afraid, then you need to find some help. There's lots of ways to do that. And you can go on our website, helpwt.com. There's actually a button there you can click on to chat with a coach. And we've just partnered with an organization that offers that service. But wow, awesome. If you're in that situation, we encourage you to seek hope. But in this story, and it's an incredible story, your mother eventually did leave your father.
Yes.
And you all lived through that situation. Things didn't necessarily get better. And as you related, you were 10 years old when that happened. But later in life, in your teen years, things started to unravel. And a lot of it stemmed from that situation.
Well, it is a natural progression that happens when people are raised in situations like that. And as I said earlier, some go to alcohol, some go to others. I didn't go that route. I don't know. Maybe it was just the Lord and my mother raising me in church that just sort of kept me out of that. I didn't go down the route of drugs. I didn't go down the route of alcohol. But it is a fact that when most people are raised in situations like that, they are determined. Whatever life throws at them, they know one thing they're not going to be. They're not going to be like their father. They're not going to be like their mother, whoever mistreated them. But it is an absolute fact that most end up without an intervention from God, without something, someone else coming in their life to speak life into them. They usually do become what they hated the most. And that's what I became. I became a master manipulator. I became a master liar. I had developed, because I have an outgoing personality. I've got, I can make people laugh. I can make people, that was just a natural thing for me. I learned my mechanism instead of alcohol, my mechanism instead of drugs and all the other things was, I'm going to be the jock. I'm going to make everybody think that I have got it going on, that I am the man. I am the jock. I am popular. I've got the girls. I've got, I'm the guy walking down the hallway and, you got guys walking with me. And I had found a way to convince everybody that I knew that, man, I have a good life. Larry has just got it going on. But I'm going to tell you something, Mary, it was 100% a complete lie. I had learned from the master, I would say, in my life on how to pretend to be one thing at church, because I would see that as a kid. I would see my dad stand up on the stage singing, had a tremendous voice, and I would see people weeping and crying, and he was just moving people as he would sing in church. And then before we'd leave the parking lot, it would just come out of his mouth and just screaming and cursing. And it just created this, at first, this confusion. But then subconsciously, I didn't even realize it until later, it had taught me that that's the way a man is supposed to be. He's supposed to be one thing in front of everybody else, but the people that love him the most, he's a totally different person to those people. And that's what I had became. I had become what I call a complete fraud.
And your mother even called you out on that later on in your teen years, yes. I think. And she actually said, as I recall, you're just like your father.
Oh, it was a life-changing moment for me because I had I just got in a fight with my mother. I'd become disrespectful. The only person in the world that ever really, truly fought for me, that did everything in her whole entire life for me, was my mother. And of course, that's what happens when you become a manipulator and you go down the road I was going down. You usually take advantage and hurt the ones that love you the most. And that's what I did to my mother. I was a very difficult teenager for my mother. I lied to her. I took advantage of her on so many levels. And we had gotten a fight, and a verbal fight. And I had just would never, ever hit my mother. And I was not going to swing and hit my mother. But she was standing a few feet away from me, and I literally just put my fist into my bedroom door and knocked a hole in my bedroom door and just pulled my, I was so proud of myself, man. I was so manly to do that. And I didn't realize, but I was just trying to back my mama off. I was trying to scare my mother, trying to intimidate my mother. And that's one of the many times towards that part of my life that she said, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You are just like your father." And when I did, man, I just froze. And I said, "Never." She said, "You need to look at yourself, because you are just like him." And man, when that happened, I was just, I don't even know what happened to me. I almost blacked out at that point, because I realized what she said was true. I couldn't deny it.
Larry, this story, I See Greatness in You, it reads like a movie. I don't want to give all the pieces away, because it is so visually stunning as you read through this book. And I hope it does get to make it to the motion picture someday. But we've got to talk about the title. Here you are. You have been hurt as a child. You are angry. You're lying. You're living a life that really isn't you, but you're good at it. We don't have to come into the specifics maybe of how you found yourself in trouble. I'll leave that for the readers. But you were encountered by someone, and even I get teared up when I think about this. But someone encountered you at a very pivotal point in your life, and it's why the book is named what it is. Can you just tell us who that was and what the situation was in regards to why she had to say what she did?
My wife, this little teenage girl.
How old were you at this time?
Okay. See, I don't endorse in any way people not doing good in school. Okay. This is a running joke in my family, because I told both my children, you're never going to fail a class. You're going to have straight A's. But I do thank God that I failed one particular class, because when I failed that class, it was algebra. In order to graduate high school, I had to retake algebra. And when I retook algebra, I was in there with the 10th graders. I was a senior, and I was in with the 10th graders. And there was this beautiful blonde that was in there. Her name is Sandy. It's my wife. And I met her then. And we became friends then. So that was the beginning of us just knowing each other. We went our separate ways and so forth, just knew each other's friends. And then later on, when she was a senior, we sort of connected again during that time in my life. And she then, of course, I fell in love with her from the beginning. It took her a lot longer to fall in love with me. I had to go, that manipulator, I guess, had to kick in. I don't know. No, but I was in love with that girl. And she was 17 years old, about to be 18 years old, senior in high school. We started dating, and we fell for each other. And she had just graduated high school. Still, I think might have been 18, and I was 21, and I asked her to marry me. She said yes. I couldn't believe she said yes. And in my mind now, I can look back on it, and it was almost like I was still trying to get the girl. She was the most beautiful girl I'd ever seen in my life, and I was just like, I am living the dream. I made it. But what was happening, and I thought I could get away with it, is I had literally manipulated her without really even thinking I was. I had created a persona that I had this life together. See, she came from what I'd call many of your podcasters may not even know who this is, but the old black and white show, Leave It to Beaver. It was the perfect home. Everybody was just perfect. And I'd just come out of this chaotic home, and she was raised in this perfect home. I mean, it was like this was out of a TV show, out of a sitcom or something. And I was like, I hit the jackpot. How would her mother and father had raised her to marry a man of God, that she was going to marry a man that was going to provide for her, take care of her, be the greatest thing that could ever happen to her. And here she had said yes to me. They thought I was that guy and all this. And then lo and behold, just right before we was about to get married, I got exposed. It all came out. I was arrested for some stupid things that I did. I had some other stuff happen in my life. She found out I hadn't paid the bills of our place that we're going to move into. I mean, we had the power was about to be turned off. The phone was disconnected. I was just wasting money. I had no idea how to manage money. I had no idea how to manage anything in my life. So it culminates in the most powerful part of our story in the book. And as you said, reflects the title of the book. When I realized I've lost her. Everything had come back full circle to me. And here I was, Eric, I was the failure.
Yeah, I'm going to interrupt. In that moment, you realized your failure. And in this heart-wrenching moment,
yes,
you actually told her that she could leave. You said, go away, leave. Yeah. I won't think any less of you.
I begged her to go. I literally begged her. I said, listen, that you don't even understand what you have agreed to marry. I know where this is headed. I know that I'm going to crush you. There's no way that this is going to work for you because I know what I do to relationships. I know what I do. You deserve so much better than me. And I said, I'm telling you, I don't want the ring back. I don't want nothing. I'll never, ever speak bad of you. I'll never, ever let anyone speak bad of you. But I am begging you, I'm begging you, please go. She grabbed my hand. She said, I'm not going anywhere. 17, maybe 8. I think she's 8, just turned 18 years old. And I looked at her and I said, why? 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 You know the real me now. Why would you ever stay with me? And Eric, she said 5 words that changed my life. She said, because when I look at you, when I look in your eyes, I see greatness in you.
The title is so beautiful. If you're a listener tonight and you're struggling with shame and you're struggling with guilt, you're struggling with anger, because these are things they're so real in our life. I just want you to pause just for a moment and consider this, that God sees greatness in you.
Yes.
That others see greatness in you. Yes. We rarely take the time to look at other people and say that. That title is a beautiful title, a beautiful display of just as humans, we should be walking the streets and saying, I see greatness in you. More than that, we should be looking for greatness in people because there is hope in everyone's story. And this, again, I see greatness in you is a beautiful, beautiful story of hope and redemption that I hope you'll take time to read. Larry, how many children do you have now, you and Sandy?
We have 2 daughters.
Okay.
Grown now. And of course, my oldest daughter is now married. God's given me the greatest son-in-law. That's what you're supposed to call him, but I call him my son. And of course, they changed our life again when they gave us our first grandbaby. So you know that feeling, right? There ain't nothing like the papa life, the grandfather life. And so, yes, I'm so blessed to have 2 children, 2 daughters and 1 granddaughter.
I have 5 children and I think 10 grandchildren now. Wow. I would say the role of the father is the most difficult job in the world. I would say probably if you're a mother, you disagree and say it's the mother's role, but I think inclusive, we could say that. Yeah. I want our listeners to read the book, so I don't want to divulge a lot of storyline here. There is a twist in this story that is going to floor people when they read it, and you had to forgive a number of people, and I don't want to go into that in any more depth than that. But you forgave your father. Can you just give us a little insight into maybe not the situation at the moment, but what was your heart all about when you finally decided I can forgive him?
Well, you know, I'd been married. I'd had 2 small children that we were raising. We were pastoring a church, and You know, and I was really trying with everything within me to pursue God and pursue His call upon my life. But I always felt like there was a wall. I always felt like I would promise God something and I would do wonderful in the going in that direction. And then I just hit a wall and I would never be able to follow through. And I started praying. I started really reading scripture and just really reading some other books and trying to figure out, why do I keep hitting this wall? And it wasn't like I read it in a book or it wasn't like anything. It just came to me one day in my church office sitting there. I just thought, you know, I teach forgiveness. I'm teaching people all the time about restoration. And I, at that time, I felt like I had moved on with my life. You know, here I am. You know, I'm happy. I'm loving. I have a wonderful wife, a wonderful family, beautiful church family. So, you know, I've conquered this. This is behind me. I don't need, quite frankly, I don't need him in my life. I've become a man on my own. And I realized, wow, I do still hold a block inside of me. I've never really gave him to God. I've never really forgave him. I've never turned it over, my situation, to God. I've always sort of felt I had that, almost that card up my sleeve. When I would get angry or when I would do something that I was ashamed of, I'd pull that card. Well, you know what I was raised in, you know, that kind of thing. You know what I was raised in. I can't help it. I still have to deal with that. And God just told me, said, son, you got to let this go. Because if you're going to ever move on and be the father you need to be to your children, you're going to have to forgive this man. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, I'm standing there in the altar area in my little church building by myself, crying and sobbing. And I said, God, and I had said it before. I'll say that, Eric. I want the listeners to know this. I had said the words before, oh, I forgive him. But I realized at that point, I had not. I had held on to that. It was almost like a security blanket to me that I always had as an excuse. And I finally, that day, I can't explain it. I just said, God, I can't change what happened to me. I even remember saying this. I don't even really want it to change because I am who I am today because of what happened to me. So thank you, God, for bringing me through that. But today, God, I've got to let him go. I called his name. I said, Lord, and this is what I said. God, I hope and pray that before he leaves this earth, that he gives his life to you, that he spends his eternity in heaven. I do not want him to go to hell. I want him to be in heaven. I don't hate him. I release him. And God, I forgive him. I fully forgive him. And I'm telling you, I'd said those words before, but it has to be a matter of the heart. And something came in me and came off of me. And so at that point, I said, okay, it's done. And a couple of years later, you know, I just happened to be walking in the door somewhere and he come walking out the door. I was by myself. My wife wasn't with me, walks right past me. I was just like, I was shocked. And I said, hey, Dad. And he said, hey, how are you? I said, I'm doing fine. He just kept walking. And I was just like, that alone right there. I was like, what? Just kept walking. And he turned around and I said, hey, Dad. He turned around and I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, if I've ever done anything to you to hurt you, I want to ask you to forgive me. And I'm telling you, he looked at me and he said, I forgive you. And he just got in his car and shut the door. And I'm telling you, my whole life flushed back into me, Eric. I thought, are you kidding me? Anger started building up in me. And I almost turned on that. And God checked me and said, no, you've released him. You don't need him to say anything. You did your part. You're clean. You're free. And buddy, I put my hand on that doorknob and I felt so free. And as I was turning that doorknob, he opened the door and he said, hey, son, will you forgive me? Do you think you could ever find it in your heart to forgive me for what I did to you? And I said, Dad, I've already forgiven you. A long time ago. I said, but thank you for saying those words. And I'm going to tell you something, Eric. That was the last words I ever heard him say, ever, in my life. That was it. He got in that car and he left, and I never saw him again.
You talk about forgiveness, that it is something in the heart. It flows in the heart.
Yes.
Many of us have said the words, Yeah, I forgive. Okay, I can forget. But we might forgive. I don't know that we'll ever forget.
Right.
If you forgot, we wouldn't have this incredible story. I see greatness in you before us. And so there is a piece of this where not forgetting, though, doesn't allow us to not let go. And so we let go, and it is something deep, deep seated in our hearts. It runs through us. And that brings me to the next piece of your book, because it's the DNA. It's what's running through our bloodstream. It's what makes us up. It's what makes us who it is. If forgiveness is part of that, Larry, then what is the rest of it? And you, in your book, you talk about the DNA of greatness. Absolutely. Can you discuss that just a little bit for us?
See, the DNA in greatness, if you're breathing, and you are, because you're listening to this, you are alive. If you are a human being, and you are, then you have the DNA of greatness in you, because the Bible says that we were created in the absolute image of God. That doesn't just mean arms and legs and eyes and toes and mouth, you know, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that means power. That means destiny. That means authority. He gave us authority in the Garden of Eden. So we are created in the image of God. So therefore, our God, I mean, my goodness, our God is great. So his DNA is in us. So his greatness is in us. And just like everything else in life, what I found about that DNA of greatness that's in us, most of the time, I would say absolutely 90% of people living this earth never see it in themselves alone, by themselves. They never on their own see it. Just like when we have a need, God tells us to go to someone and have them to pray for us. But what are they doing? They're praying for God, to their God, to our God, to touch us. But we need people to pray for us. The Bible says if we're sick, go and have someone lay hands on you and pray for you. Pray the prayer of faith over you, and God will raise you up. Over and over again, it says if you give financially, sow into something, it said it shall be given to you. Well, God's going to give to you, but the Bible says the way he gives to you is he moves upon people to give to you. So he uses people to bless us in every aspect of our lives. And God used that little 18-year-old to call something out of me that he had already put in me. I've asked her many times, what in the world would cause this, what she says it this way, this little simple country girl, what would cause someone to think something to say at that moment like that? Had you thought that before? She said, it was totally God, Larry. She said, at that moment, it came out of my mouth. Because she said, I really believed it. I really did see it. She said, but it came from a place. She said, I look back on it and it came from a place beyond me. She said, it was God speaking through me. But God knew you needed me to say that. No one else. A coach could have said that to me and it wouldn't have mattered. I needed her to say it to me. But when she said it to me, it was God saying it to me. It wasn't my wife. It was God. It was God telling me, you are not what they said. You are not defined by what happened to you. I'm the only one that gets to define you. I'm your father. My DNA is in you. And I want the listeners to know that set me and my wife on a course of our life that we're still on to this day. And that's what the book is about. That is what our ministry is about. That's what my life is about. That's why I'm on this podcast. That's why I have a podcast. That's why all these things are happening in my life, because I'm on a mission to be, if I could say it this way, your Sandy. What Sandy was to me, Eric is on this podcast also is your Sandy. And so I'll tell everybody what she was to me, that's what you need in your life. And maybe you don't have anybody in your life like Sandy, but you're listening to this podcast. Maybe this podcast is your Sandy. Maybe this is the voice. You might not ever see my face. You may not ever meet me in person, but I want you to know something right now, because there's DNA. The DNA of your creator is in you. Therefore, no matter what you think about yourself, you don't get to define you. You didn't make you. God defines you. Therefore, I can emphatically 100% without any reservation say to you, no matter who you are, I see greatness in you because it's in you, because the DNA of the greatness of God is in you.
Scripture tells us that if you simply believe on the name Jesus Christ and that you believe that God sent him and he came and died for you,
yes,
that you will be saved. It's not complex. It doesn't require a religion. It doesn't require church. It requires the DNA that you already have inside you, yes, for you to acknowledge that. And again, to just claim that you know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that he came to free you from your sins. And wow, if you believe on that name, Scripture tells us you will be saved.
Amen.
Your mother, it took an immense amount of courage to not live a life of shame.
Yes.
She raised you and your brother in a life of hope, even amidst all the control and all the manipulation. That is what she sought to do. A couple weeks ago, 30 days ago or so, she passed away. Just tell us a little bit more about your mom's life and how you were able to say goodbye to her.
Well, thank you, Eric, for giving me an opportunity to honor my mother. She was absolutely the hardest working person I've ever known in my life to this day. She took it upon herself to raise us as a single mom. Most of my life, she worked 6 days a week. And she lived alone in her home after we both moved out, became adults, and had her own family. Strong, independent, wouldn't let nobody help her. She was one of the most, she could be ornery, but she was determined. So that made it even more difficult when we began to notice the things that many of the listeners have had to go through as well. Forgetting, doing things, saying things, throwing things away. And of course, we begin to realize something's going on and had her tested and come to find out she was in the initial stages of dementia, and it progressed pretty rapidly. We saw her go in that direction. And it wasn't long after that, we realized she could not live alone anymore. And we were fortunate enough and blessed enough to find some caregivers that was absolutely the greatest that we could have ever asked for. And watching my mother not only deteriorate mentally to where she eventually had no idea who I was and who my brother or her children, her grandchildren, they had no, she would try her best to find out who we were, but we became all these other people from her past. And the last words my mother said to me before she passed away, when I was there present with her, I said, "Mama, before I go, do you know who I am?" She said, "I know who you are." And she'd always call me somebody else's name. And I said, "Who am I?" And she said, "You're my baby." That was it. And I didn't know. I had no idea. It'd be the last time I saw her. When my book came out, which the book is a lot about my mama. You know that.
It's a beautiful story.
Beautiful story of my mother and just all that turn of events that you're talking about that we would love the listeners to see involved greatly my mother. So when she gave me permission to write the book and all that, it meant the world to me because I wasn't going to do it without her permission. And so when the book came, when I got it, I got the hard copy, the finished edited copy. I took the very first copy to my mother and I wrote in it some things in there for what I was thankful for, how she saw greatness in me even before anyone had ever said it to me. She always fought for me. And my mother was in the beginning stages of dementia. And I took it to her quickly as I could. And I said, "Mama, I want you to read this." And because she had not read the manuscript, I made sure that she had not read it until I had the book. And I said, "I want you to read it and let me know what you think." And I told my wife, I said, "I hope that she does." And she read it that night, and she stayed up all night long reading my book. She called me the next day just crying. She said, "Larry, I read your book. It was incredible." She just went on and on and on. She's like,
I'm so proud of you, son. She said, that took so much courage. I'm so proud of my son. And I knew because of the things she said, Eric, she had comprehended the book. She had really read it. She had really been able to read my book. When I knew my mother was never coming home again and she was going to be in the care facility, we went back to her home because they were going to sell her home, and we cleaned out all her stuff, and we were going through all the stuff that, and her clothing and everything. And she had thrown away so much stuff, y'all. I'm going to let you know, she had thrown away money. She had thrown away bills. She had thrown away so much stuff. Deep down under sweatpants and all of this and wrapped up in some clothes was my book. And my wife pulled it out and she said, oh my goodness, Larry, look at this. And it was my book that I gave her. And I opened it up, Eric, and she had wrote in it to me, a personal message to me after she had read it that day. And it is the most cherished thing I own, because I knew at that moment what my mother had done, Eric. My mother did not trust herself. She did not trust that she would not throw that book away. She hid it from herself so that she would not throw my book away. And I realized what my mother had done. That's on my office, on my shelf, right next to her picture. Her story. Because it's not really my story. It's her story. I honor my mother right now, and I hope that when the readers read the book, and maybe, like you said, one day watch the movie, you never know, that I have honored my mother.
The book is I See Greatness in You. It is available on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, anywhere you buy your books. It is an incredible story and testimony, but more importantly, if you are someone who is struggling with a lack of hope, loneliness, you're uncertain what life has planned for you, read this book. None of us are certain about our futures, but we all have a past that has influenced us and will in some way influence our future and our destiny. I See Greatness in You are words we should sprinkle into our vocabulary every day as we encounter others. Because these are the words that God would speak to you if you were to stand before Him face to face tonight. Find hope. Find forgiveness. Find your destiny. Purchase a copy of I See Greatness in You and understand your DNA and greatness. Larry, thank you so much for joining me and my listeners today. You are just a great inspiration to all of us. Bless you very much.
Thank you for all that you do. You are a great friend. And I thank God for this podcast. And thank you to all the listeners.
You're listening to Midnight Harmony. I'm E. W. Helmick. Midnight Harmony is a partner of the ministry Help World Tour and is made possible by your donation and support. Help World Tour is a global ministry that helps people make Jesus a part of their story. You can find more information about tent revivals, ministries around the world, and the motion picture Take Your Dream on their website, www.helpwt.com. Take Your Dream is the award-winning film that has inspired people around the world. It is the story of a father and his two sons who swam Australia's longest river to inspire a nation. Take Your Dream is available on Amazon Prime. Next week, our special guest, Jeff Dunn, will be on our program with an incredible story to tell. You won't want to miss this incredible story of one man's struggle against suicide. As I share my testimony with people, more often than not, I encounter believers, people who have a strong conviction that Jesus is their hope and assurance, that are holding on to deep sorrow and pain from their past. Something someone said, something that was done to them, atrocious acts of immorality, hate, or violence. Though one cannot compare their story with another, my story is much different than yours, and your story much different than someone else. There is an underlying theme, however, in the world these days that it's okay to hate back. The idea of payback is an eye for an eye, leaving little hope for any resolution, little hope for forgiveness. I challenge you tonight, purchase a copy of I See Greatness in You. You can download it right now on Kindle. Read the story, study the illustrations, and be conformed not in your own image or the image of this world, but instead, the image of Christ. Find forgiveness and walk forward with your head held high in hope. I am confident God is going to use this book to change your life and in so doing, further His purpose for the kingdom. I trust your glass of wine is finished, your cup of tea empty, your heart warm, your family and those you love safe. With those simple assurances, the love of Christ in your heart, my prayers of hope go out to all of you tonight. Godspeed. Good night.